Morning. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are in a new chapter this morning. We're making progress. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Again, starting in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we come this morning to this passage, Lord, Lord, that's well known, yet often misunderstood, Lord. And I pray, God, as we come to this passage, that you would guard my lips, Lord, from saying anything that's not found within your word, Lord. God, I pray that you would just be with our congregation, that the Spirit would reveal the truths of Jesus's sermon in this portion, Lord. Help us to understand, Lord, what it means to not judge, to not judge harshly, to not judge hypocritically, and to be discerning, Lord. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would bring insight, Lord, and you would challenge us and convict us, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we're in a new section, actually a new chapter of Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who has ever lived. In today's passage, Jesus is really addressing his disciples on the topic of how to relate to others, to other disciples and to other people. And look where he starts. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now, Matthew 7, verse 1 is probably the most quoted verse in all of Scripture. And I would also say the most misunderstood. I mean, let me just ask, how many times have you heard this verse quoted before? Don't judge. By Christians and non-Christians alike, judge not. In fact, in recent decades, legal scholars have stated that Matthew 7, verse 1 has replaced John 3:16 as the most famous verse in all of Scripture. D.A. Carson notes that Matthew 7, verse 1 is the one verse the world knows by heart. It's the one verse the world knows by heart. Therefore, here's my question I want to start with this morning. Why is that? Why does the world, especially our secular society, love this verse so much? Why does it have it memorized, ready to pull out at any moment? Is it just that we love to sin? Yeah, that's partly why, for sure. We want to justify our sinful actions or at least distract from it. But I think there's a deeper reason than just that. Listen, Matthew 7, verse 1 is the one verse in all of Scripture that can be used to support the unbiblical ideology that rules our thinking as a culture. We live in what's called a postmodern culture. You've heard me use this term a number of times. It's a culture that has abandoned absolute truths and has championed moral relativity. Postmodern ideologies teach that we can't know anything absolutely. We can't know anything absolutely, meaning the pursuit of absolute truth is both foolish and pointless. And claiming to know something absolutely is seen as arrogant in our culture. In postmodern thinking, all we have is our own personal opinions and our own personal beliefs. In other words, truth is subjective and relative to the individual. Meaning your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and there are no absolutes to judge your truth or my truth by. All we have is opinion. For example, if a man wants to call himself a woman, who are we to question that? That's just his personal belief or his personal truth. There's no standard of truth to say that is wrong. Here's another way of looking at it. Truth is no longer seen as outside of us, something to pursue, something that's outside of us that we're searching for. Instead, truth has been internalized. Relative to the individual, it's why we say my truth instead of the truth. Or in Christian realms, it's why we say my faith instead of the faith. Christians, again, fall into this. Think about it. We say this is my belief instead of saying this is what the Word of God says. In fact, having strong convictions at all is seen as arrogant. To say this is what the Word of God says is seen as arrogant. Having strong convictions on what the Word of God says is seen as arrogant in our cultures. Listen, in our culture, truth is nothing more than personal opinion and personal belief. Therefore, who are you to judge someone else's beliefs? Therefore, we quote Matthew 7, verse 1 all the time. Judge not, that you be not judged. It's almost a proof text for our postmodern thinking. This is true for morality as well. As a culture, we have adopted what's called moral relativity. Just like truth, morality is no longer seen as a standard that's outside of us. Instead, it has been subjected to the individual, relative to the individual. For example, you may believe that homosexuality is wrong, but that's your personal belief. Who are you to say that's true for everyone? Or you may say that sex outside of marriage is a sin, but that's your personal belief. Who are you to say that it's wrong for everyone? Or you may believe that abortion is wrong, but again, that's your personal belief. Who are you to say it's wrong for everyone? To say so is seen as arrogant. And again, I have heard Christians make this argument. I personally believe that abortion is a sin, but that's my personal convictions. I would never put that on someone else. Meaning, what's wrong for me may be right for you, and that's okay. It's subjective to the individual. Because most people believe there's no absolute standard to judge morality by, no absolute truth to judge someone's personal beliefs by. Therefore, Matthew 7, verse 1 has really become the anthem of our day. Judge not, that you be not judged. Therefore, I believe it's extremely important that we spend some time looking at this verse this morning. What did Jesus mean when he said, judge not, that you be not judged? Now, again, if you just took verse 1, it seems pretty straightforward. Jesus commands, judge not. Literally in Greek, it's just, do not judge, that you be not judged. But let me remind you that Matthew 7, verse 1 is not the end of Jesus' discussion in this passage. It's just the beginning. When you put verse 1 in its context, you get the fuller meaning of what Jesus means when he says, judge not. And in its context, it's clear Jesus is not saying, don't judge, period. Instead, he's saying, don't judge harshly, hypocritically, and without discernment. Again, verse 1 is the introduction. Verses 2 through 6 is the body of what Jesus is saying in this portion of his sermon, which gives the fuller meaning to verse 1, judge not, that you be not judged. So there's 3 points of the sermon this morning: harsh judgment, hypocritical judgment, and discerning judgment. So let's start with that first point, harsh judgment. Judge not, that you be not judged, verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we've already seen this principle in Jesus' sermon. He says this in chapter 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." In chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In other words, we are to be quick to show mercy, we are to be quick to forgive others, and we should be slow to judge. Verse 2, Matthew 7, verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, I want to be clear, this is not saying we shouldn't judge at all. Because the Bible is clear, we need to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's an important hermeneutical principle. Use Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible is clear, we are called to judge. In fact, just look at verse 6. The same portion of Jesus' sermon, part of our passage this morning, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs." A dog and pig in this verse, as we will see, is someone hostile to the faith. Meaning you have to judge if a person is truly hostile or not to obey this command. Look at verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15 says this, "Beware of false prophets." Well, how do you know if someone's a false prophet or not? You have to judge if they're a false prophet or not. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravenous wolves." Verse 16, "You will recognize them by their fruits." In other words, we are called to judge their fruits. This is so important. I want you to see this. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. It says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." Listen, you can't do this without judging if someone's in sin or not. Verse 16. "But if he does not listen, take two or one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Meaning this is not a hasty, harsh judgment. It's careful. It's loving. Verse 17, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Again, this is impossible to do without some level of judging. Again, this is so important. I want you to see it. Turn to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. Again, this is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." In other words, be careful how you judge. Not by appearances, but guess what? We are called to judge. But judge with right judgment. Turn to Romans chapter 16. John, Acts, Romans 16, the very end of the book. Romans 16, look at verse 17. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught." Paul says, avoid them. Avoid these people. Paul is saying, avoid those who cause division by their false teaching, false doctrine, right? Contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, right, by the apostles. He says, avoid them. Well, the only way we can do this is by judging their doctrine to know if it's false or not. Turn to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. Like, Paul's like shocked. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant, Paul says to this church. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Paul calls his church arrogant. Why? Because they're not confronting this man who's in sin. They're not judging him. They're being tolerant of the sin. Paul says, go confront him, and if you have to, kick him out of the church. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. In other words, a person that calls himself a Christian, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Don't even have a meal with him. Listen, you can't do this unless you judge if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is it idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Turn to Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed, damned. That's strong language. Now, how can you obey this command without judging if this is a gospel contrary to the one received, contrary to the one in Scripture? You can't. Keep turning. Turn to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 2. Once again, we see the influence, I believe, of Jesus' sermon on Paul. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul's talking about the Judaizers who were saying you must be circumcised to be saved. He calls them dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. Again, strong language. He's referring to false teachers. Now again, how do we obey verse 2? How do we look out for false teachers, dogs, evildoers? How do we look out for these people without judging, without judging and discerning what is sound teaching and what is false teaching? What is sound doctrine and what is false doctrine? You can't. Keep turning, turn to 1 John 4. Hebrews, James, Peter, 1 John, chapter 4. And don't get me wrong, I could find passages throughout all these books. But look at this one, 1 John 4, verse 1. This is the Apostle John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. The spirits here is referring to false teaching and false teachers. We are to test the spirits, test to see if someone's teaching is false or not. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We are called to be discerning on what's being taught within the church. Now, to be honest, if there is one great sin of the church in modern day Christianity in America, is that we're not discerning at all. And when a church is discerning, it's considered arrogant. Now listen, I want you to see this to show you that the tenets of postmodernism is unbiblical. Listen, we have the truth. 66 documents in one volume. It's outside of us. It's true. It's universal. It's authoritative. And it's absolute. Therefore, we are called to judge all teaching by its standard. And any teaching or preaching, including my own, by the way, that contradicts God's word, should be judged and rejected. Meaning we are called to judge. We are called to judge the teaching of man by the standard of God's word. And it's not just teaching. If a brother's in sin, Matthew 18 tells us to go and tell him his fault. Matthew 18, 15, again, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Meaning we have to judge if a brother's in sin or not. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Here's what Jesus is teaching. Look at verse 2, Matthew 7, verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew 7 is not saying don't judge. It's saying don't judge harshly. We are to judge in a way that we would want to be judged. Gently, graciously, mercifully, based off the truth, with discernment, believing the best in that person, not the worst, slowly, with great care and kindness. Listen, we are called as Christians to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. If we see a brother in sin, it's our duty to confront them. But we should do it in love. Therefore, be careful in how you judge, because verse 2 says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This brings me to my next point. We are not to judge harshly, but we are also not to judge hypocritically. Second point is hypocritical judgment. Look at verse 3. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, once again, verses 3 through 5 is not saying we shouldn't judge. I know this because at the end of verse 5, it says this, take the speck out of your brother's eye. Therefore, verses 3 through 5 is not a prohibition against judging. It's a prohibition against judging hypocritically. We are to take the massive log out of our eye before trying to take the speck out of our brother's eye. Now, here's the ironic thing. Again, I don't know how many times I hear Matthew 7 used, even when I preached on this first service and second service. As soon as I say this is the most quoted verse, I just see a lot of heads nodding yes. I mean, I don't know how many times this passage is used, and I don't know how many times it's used against conservative Christians, like an attack against the church. If anyone has an authoritative opinion on anything, judge not. Any standard of morality, judge not. And that's ironic because it's actually hypocritical. Let me explain. People in our society go around quoting verse 1 all the time saying, judge not. Jesus said, do not judge. But let me ask a question. How are they typically doing it? In a judgmental fashion. In other words, they're quoting Matthew 7 saying something like, you conservative Christians are so judgmental. What is that? It's a judgmental statement. In other words, they are walking around with a massive log in their eye as they're trying to take specks out of other people's eyes. In fact, I just have to admit, some of the most harsh, judgmental emails I have ever received have Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 as like the thesis of the email, calling me judgmental, or the church judgmental, or Christians judgmental. Therefore, pay attention when you hear Matthew 7, verse 1 being used. It's often used in a hypocritical way. Those Christians are so judgmental. The church is so judgmental. What are those statements? They're judgmental statements. And I just want to, Christians do this too. They attack other Christians saying, oh, that Christian's so judgmental, or that church is so judgmental. What is that? A judgmental statement. So be careful in using Matthew 7, verse 1. You may just be an illustration of Matthew 7 by using it. Let me be clear. This doesn't give us a pass. As Christians, we have to judge, but we shouldn't be judgmental. Meaning, we shouldn't judge harshly or hypocritically or without discernment. That's what Matthew 7 is teaching. Look at verse 3. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Now, speck in Greek just means small splinter, or even better yet, a speck of dust. We've all had this where you have something in your eye, it's irritating, you're trying to get it out using water or whatever, right? Can't get it out. Log in Greek means a beam of wood, like a piece of heavy timber. In fact, one of the references that the Greek word uses, like the big logs they use as battering rams to get down a city gate. So just picture the analogy. It's ridiculous. Someone with tweezers trying to get a speck out of a brother's eye, a friend's eye, while having a 2x4 in their eye. It's ridiculous, and that's the point. Yet, Christians often do it. Let me just make this personal. Are you in conflict with someone right now? A spouse, a friend, a brother, fellow church member? Examine your heart. Are you in conflict right now? Not resolved. Now let me ask a question. Are you more concerned with that other person's sin or your sin in the situation? Because the Bible is clear. We should be way more focused on our sin than the other person's sin. And you might be saying, well, they're the ones with the log in their eye. You know, I barely sinned in this situation. I don't turn it around. Before you try to take the log out of your brother's eye, take the speck out of your own eye then. Either way, be more concerned with your sin than your brother's sin. Because all sin is offense to God. It's your relationship with the Lord. Again, verse 3. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Jesus' words are so perfect. I love how he says, do not notice the log in your eye. You don't even realize there's a 2x4 coming out of your eye. And it's just, we've all seen it. We are just often blinded by our own sin. We don't even notice the log. And that's typically because we minimize our own sin and magnify the sins of others. In fact, in counseling, I was thinking about it this week, and this was a guess, but it feels like I spend about 80% of my time in counseling. If there's someone coming in with a conflict of some sort, I spend about 80% of my time just trying to convince that person to be more concerned with their own sin than the other person's sin. If I have two people coming in, it's the same thing. Be more concerned with your sin, be more concerned with your sin. And what do? They just are more concerned with the other person's sin. This is especially true in marital counseling, by the way. Often have a wife or husband with a massive log in their eye, but they're only focused on the speck in their spouse's eye. And to be honest, it's just as ridiculous when you see this as someone with a 2x4 in their eye trying to take a speck out of someone else's eye. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Well, thankfully, I don't have to get a real world in my life illustration because the Bible has some perfect ones. There's a great example of this found in 2 Samuel. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We know this story. Look at verse 1. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to David, King David. He came to him and said to him, this is Nathan speaking, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsels and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now, there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock and herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. In other words, the rich man took the poor man's one lamb, even though he had many, killed it and ate it. Verse 5, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, you are the man. The story is about you, David. Now, we know the story. This is referring to David's sin with Bathsheba, where he sleeps with another man's wife and then has him murdered. He murders this man just to protect his own reputation, a man that was completely loyal to David, by the way, willing to risk his life for David. In other words, before addressing his own sin, adultery, murder, he was ready to put a man to death for stealing a lamb. It's ridiculous. Again, Matthew 5, verse 3. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? David didn't even notice he was being hypocritical. So he was so offended by the sin of this other man. This was David. He was a hypocrite. Matthew 5, verse 7, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Meaning David should have been more concerned with his own sin. Again, only after you've examined yourself, repented, turned to God for mercy and grace, you have taken the log out of your eye, then, only then, will you see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know what? I think David got it. And I say this because of Psalm 51. Turn there real quick. Psalm 51. Look at the prescript real quick. It says this, to the choir master, a psalm of David. This is David who wrote this psalm. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David writes this after he was confronted by Nathan. And this is what he writes. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Verse 13, then, and only then, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This brings me to my last point this morning, discerning judgment. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, when you read through the Sermon on the Mount, this verse kind of jumps out at you, go, where did this come from? But I truly believe it's connected to the passages we just read. Let me explain. Both dogs and pigs were considered unclean and unholy animals, like the worst of the worst, wild and dangerous, despised in the Jewish culture. So here's the analogy. Taking what is holy, probably the thought that would have came up and what Jesus was looking at was the food that was sacrificed in the temple that was meant for the priests and those who brought the sacrifice of food that they were supposed to eat and just giving it to dogs. It was just unheard of, offensive. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls, valuable jewelry. Don't give jewelry to pigs. lest they trample them underfoot. I mean, that's what a pig would do. He's not going to recognize that it's valuable. And turn to attack you. I mean, these are wild animals. Here's what Jesus is saying. Some people are so hostile to the gospel that at some point, the best thing you can do is just leave them alone. One pastor put it this way. When people not only reject the gospel, but insist on mocking and reviling it, we are not to waste God's holy word and the precious pearls of his truth in a futile attempt to win them. We are to leave them to the Lord. And we see examples of this throughout scripture. I don't have time to go over them all, but let me just give you a few. Matthew 10, verse 14, Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. In other words, move on. John 19:9. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, this is Pilate, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Romans 16:17, we already read this. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Just avoid those people. Titus 3:10-11, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. And I can keep going. Proverbs 23:9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. This is what Jesus is saying. If someone is mocking the truths of the gospel, then do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs. Now listen, here's an interesting thing about this. It takes a lot of discernment to know when to walk away. I mean, we're talking about the gospel we're giving to people. Meaning you have to judge, is this person open at all? Are they just asking good questions? Maybe ridiculous questions, but they're asking questions. Or are they a mocker? Meaning, Jesus' teaching really is amazing when you think about it. It's just like how I would picture just a masterful rabbinical teaching in that day and age. He starts and ends with two extremes. Judge not. Literally in Greek, do not judge. Again, verse 1, do not judge. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy. Two extremes. Same construction in the Greek. Two extremes. Verse 1, don't judge. Verse 6, judge if a person's a dog or not. I think Jesus does this on purpose to grab your attention, to make you think, to show us that there is a balance between verse 1 and verse 6. One pastor put it this way, to avoid wrongful judging and to accomplish right discernment is to be marked as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. There's a balance. Wrongful judging, verse 1, right discernment, verse 6. Therefore, again, 3 points of our sermon this morning. We should not judge harshly. We should not judge hypocritically. And we should not judge without discernment. Again, Matthew 7 is not saying we shouldn't judge, but it is saying our judgment should be done in truth, not harshly, not hypocritically, but instead with both discernment and love. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We judge in love. We speak truth in love. We are patient. We are kind. We believe the best. But we also love enough to speak truth and confront a brother when they are in sin or teaching wrong doctrine. Let's pray. Our Father, that's a hard balance, Lord, to know when we should speak up and speak truth and speak boldly, Lord, when to be patient. How do we do that kindly? When we confront a brother in sin or overlook it, Lord, God, these are things that are difficult, Lord, but I pray through the Spirit you give us discernment, Lord, that whenever we confront a brother, that Lord, whenever we confront a doctrine or teaching, Lord, that we don't do it harshly, Lord, that we don't do it hypocritically, Lord, we do it with all discernment. We do it to your glory. God, help us to find that balance, Lord, of speaking truth, but speaking truth in love. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.